Let me take just a moment to welcome each one here this morning. And for those who are visiting with us, I too want to say that it is indeed an encouragement to me for you to be here. I appreciate the fact that you've made a choice this morning to come and be a part of this worship service, to understand that we are here to praise God and we are here to glorify His name. But we're also here to encourage one another and to study and to grow in understanding from God's Word. Please realize you have a responsibility to know the truth. You have a faith, things that you believe in, and that faith is based on information. Make sure that the information is right. Make sure that your understanding of God's Word is correct. If you've ever gone to the pharmacy to pick up a prescription medication, you know that they will usually give you a piece of paper that has all of the possible side effects and explains to you just the way that you need to take that medication. I wonder how many of us read those pieces of paper. You know, sometimes it's more than just one page, or sometimes it is a very long page. And to be honest, really not a good read. Kind of boring. But the information contained in those pieces of paper may be important to you. You know, many of us depend on a doctor to tell us if they're going to prescribe something, to tell us what we need to look out for, to tell us the possible side effects. And we depend on our doctor to know the other medications that we're taking, to make sure that they do not in some way conflict with each other. Because we know that there can be some fairly significant side effects if you take this medicine with that medicine. And so all of this is about information. It's about information that is important to us or may be important to us. And so we really would like full disclosure. We want to know the information that may impact our lives. And now again, we may not always want to read about it, but we want to know about it. And we do not want things left out. The Bible talks about the whole counsel of God. In the book of Acts chapter 20, passage read just a few moments ago, the Apostle Paul had called the elders at Ephesus to him. Paul was on his way back to Jerusalem, and he did not have time to go through Ephesus. And so he called the eldership to meet him, and they did. And so he says in verse 18, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house." And so the Apostle Paul says, reminding the elders from Ephesus all that he had done, that he put his life in danger, and that he had suffered much for his time there. And in fact, he did. If you go back and you read the accounts a little bit earlier in the book of Acts, if you go back and look at chapter 18 and chapter 19, for example, you will find some of the things that took place. It was not a particularly easy time. He spent some 3 years there teaching and preaching and encouraging the brethren. And so in Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, he says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, anything that you needed. And then again, also in the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 26 through verse 27, he says, therefore, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of all blood, or the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. If Paul had not told them everything they needed to know, because he had that knowledge, and they didn't. And so if Paul had not told them everything they needed to know, then he would be blamable. There would be some guilt on his shoulders. And doctors understand that. Yes, doctors know that you're going to get that piece of paper from the pharmacist. That's by law. But a good doctor knows that you may not read that. And a good doctor knows that it is part of his job to tell you, to explain to you what you need to know about that medication. And he wants to tell you everything you need to know about that medication. If he doesn't, then he might very well be legally responsible. And so Paul says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. And so he was innocent of the blood of anyone who might not follow that counsel, who might not do what he told them to do. We'll come back to the elders at Ephesus a little bit later in our lesson, but I want you to remember that. Paul writes to two evangelists, Timothy and Titus, and we're going to spend much of our focus on his instructions to Timothy. And really, if you read Titus, much of the same is said to him. But I want you to listen to what Paul tells the evangelist Timothy, because he gives instructions as to what it means to be a preacher, as to what it means to be an evangelist. And it reminds Timothy of his duty, his responsibility. For example, in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said, I urge you, when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And so he says, Timothy, part of your duty while you were there at Ephesus. And again, remember, Paul was talking to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. He says, part of your duty is to charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Now, if you go back to Acts chapter 20, a little bit later there, he warns that from among them, from among the eldership, men would arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And so, clearly, part of Timothy's duty as an evangelist in making sure that he teaches the whole counsel of God is to charge certain persons not to teach a different doctrine. We sometimes like to try and separate the idea of gospel and doctrine. And we talk about the gospel this way. Well, the gospel is anything about Jesus Christ. It's anything about his love for us, his sacrifice for us, and anything about the acts of obedience or the acts of conversion or the acts of becoming a Christian. That's the gospel. The gospel was preached in the book of Acts. It was preached to the people there on the day of Pentecost by Peter and the other apostles. It was preached in Acts chapter 3 and 4 by Peter and John. It was preached by Philip to the Samaritans and then to the eunuch. And so we try to take the gospel and we try to narrow its definition. And then we take doctrine and we place it over here and we say everything else that the Bible talks about, the things that you read about really in the various epistles, they are doctrine. Doctrine is not as important as gospel. Gospel saves. Well, here clearly Paul says, you charge people not to teach any different doctrine. And he certainly talks about this idea of perverting doctrine and perverting the gospel in the book of Galatians chapter 1. Turn over there for a moment and listen to what is said by the apostle. First of all, in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, what was taking place at these various churches of Galatia? Well, the context is clear that they were being influenced by Judaizing teachers. Teachers who put priority and emphasis toward Judaism. They wanted to incorporate that and make that a part of the church. And so they were insisting that certain Gentile Christians, males, be circumcised. And there were some other things as well. Had nothing to do, really, with the acts of conversion. Or the gospel of Jesus Christ in that he is Christ and Savior. We're talking here about Christians who at a later time from their conversion are now being challenged to incorporate and keep parts of the Old Testament law. And so he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And so the point is very clear. The gospel includes more than just that initial process of conversion. It includes more than just understanding Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as the Son of God. They were perverting the gospel to Christians, to people who had already obeyed the Word of God in response to conversion. Charge certain persons not to teach any different gospel, he says. And that's what we must do if we are going to uphold the whole counsel of God. As a gospel preacher, it is my place, my duty, my responsibility to make sure that we all understand the value and the importance of truth and the gospel. We cannot say some things don't matter. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage a good warfare. So, as a preacher, there is a war taking place. And we have to wage a good warfare. Do we want our military to go to war and war a bad warfare? If our military is called on and they go to war to protect the country, to protect the freedoms, to protect us, we want them to be the best trained. We want them to have the best equipment. We want them in every sense possible to war a good warfare. And they do. And we understand the value of that. The same is true spiritually. Timothy, you go and you war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. And so, to teach or to proclaim the whole counsel of God means that we war a good warfare. It also means, according to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. There's that word doctrine, isn't it? Being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. You notice that Paul told Timothy, you put these things before the brothers, before the brethren, before Christians. Give them a chance to hear these things. And again he says, in verse 11 of the same chapter, command and teach these things. And then again, in chapter 6, in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you are made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. Time and again, what we find is, as we declare the whole counsel of God, we are in battle against the forces of evil, against Satan. We are doing war with all. Now listen to this. With all of the misinformation. With all of the religious error. Not just Islam. Not just Judaism. Not just with the Hindu faiths. But we are doing battle with any doctrine that is contrary to what God has given us. And we must fight that good fight of faith. In 2 Timothy, Paul continues the same line of encouragement and reasoning in chapter 1 and verse 13. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Follow this pattern of sound words. Have you ever thought, what does this mean? What had Timothy heard from Paul? Well, of course, we have the writings, but we know that Timothy was also a companion of Paul, and there's no doubt that he would go to the synagogues where Paul went, and he would listen as Paul proclaimed the gospel. Paul had a great deal of confidence in Timothy because he left him behind at different places. We talked about Ephesus a moment ago. He had confidence Timothy was going to do these things. And he was given Timothy direction. But the idea is you need to follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me. We've never heard Paul speak. But we have the same words that he spoke to the brethren, including Timothy and Titus, in written form. At least those that God wanted us to have. Paul may have said much more. He may have been redundant, even more than what we find in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and what he did tell Timothy. But we do have these words. And I wonder that as a preacher, as an evangelist, am I any less responsible to follow the pattern of words that Paul left? Of course not. And we find in chapter 2, in verse 1, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so, Timothy, as a gospel preacher, your job is to teach others, to entrust these words that you've heard from me, to entrust them to other men, that they also might be able to teach. And then again, in verse 14 of the same chapter, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Remind and charge, he says. Now you notice also that certain things are to be avoided. I tell you what, a lot of us, and I include a lot of preachers, would do well to read passages like this. Not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. We can fight about some of the silliest things. Now, anything that is gospel or doctrine, I'm not putting in that category. That's not what God intended. But we can get outside of Bible teaching and we can quarrel about, fight about some silly things. And they do no good. They just destroy. As he also said in the very next verse, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babbling or babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. And so he says, you rightly handle the word of God. Some suggest that what he has in mind here with this word or phrase, rightly dividing, has to do with the way the priest would take the animal sacrifices, and they were given very specific instructions on how to divide that animal sacrifice, piece by piece, and what they were to do with that. The word literally means to cut straight or to divide right, and again, the idea of cutting, we certainly see the Jewish priests in the Old Testament time doing that. But I think the allusion here, the application for us, is one who would make proper distribution of God's Word. Who would take God's Word and cut it rightly and make distribution to each one who has a need of God's Word, to be able to give the things necessary to each person, to rightly use God's Word. The truth is, we all do not need the same things at the same time. We may very well be at different levels of maturity, at different levels of understanding. It does no good to always speak on the most basic level. Neither does it do good to speak on only an elevated level. The information, God's Word, what is needed at the time is dependent on various factors. And as a gospel preacher, as an evangelist, I need to make sure and do my best to be able to get that out there to people. It's not always easy. It's not always easy giving what everyone needs. And we certainly cannot do that in a 30-minute lesson. I take very seriously what Paul said to Timothy and to Titus. And I understand that he was speaking to two men who were his personal friends and companions, and they worked with him, and Paul trusted them. But every evangelist has that same duty. And I would even go further than that. Every child of God who teaches, and remember one of the things he told Timothy, you commit these to faithful men who can teach. We all have this same duty. Why would we, in speaking to people, not give them what they need? That's not handling aright or rightly handling the Word of God. If we don't give people what they need to hear to help them be better people, Christians, then what value is there to our words? We are in an atmosphere, a setting, where we are here to learn. And when we talk about Bible, when we talk about God's Word, we are here to learn. It does no good to beat around the bush. And I don't mean by that we have to be ugly. If you look at all of Paul's writings, and of course he does the bulk of writings that we have in the New Testament, especially the epistles, very seldom does he mention names. Now, he does on occasion. There are times when he talks about situations that are going on. 1 Corinthians is a classic example of that. Talks about things that are going on and people who were facilitating these things that should not be going on, but he doesn't mention names. And even as strong as Paul can be and as strong as Paul is, you still get a sense of gentleness and you still get a sense that Paul cares about the people. And that's critically important. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, have nothing to do with the foolish, ignorant controversies. There's that idea again, isn't it? You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. That's the purpose of anyone who talks about God's Word. At least it should be. Not just for me as I stand here, but for each and every one of us as we discuss things, as we debate things, as we try to understand things. It's true for every one of us. If we see a brother or sister in need or falling and we go to that person, there's to be that gentle spirit. Yes, there are times when there has to be some force behind the warfare. Hymenaeus, Philetus, Alexander, Demas, those are just a few that Paul mentions by name. But let us not forget the idea of correcting with gentleness. Gentleness does not mean that as we speak, people don't get the point. If you've ever tried to talk to someone about a controversy, something you disagree with, and you finish the discussion, and you get the idea, the impression that they didn't understand what you were talking about. That's not a very good feeling, is it? It's not a good feeling to think that you spent time talking to someone, but you weren't clear enough, or you weren't able to explain it well enough for them to understand. Sometimes we purposely do that. Sometimes we intentionally do that. We don't want to be that clear with people. As he also says in chapter 4 and verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all, with complete patience and teaching. You notice what he says, be ready. The King James says, be instant, in season and out of season. It's not always convenient to talk about God's Word. It's not always convenient to uphold truth. Have you ever been in a setting where someone just begins talking about something religiously and they're wrong? And they're blatantly wrong. Maybe they start talking about moral issues and they're just wrong. Do we cower down? Or are we ready? But again, notice what he says, with complete patience and teaching. In other words, we need to have some long suffering in the way we approach people. And we need to give them the complete version, if you will, of God's word, of teaching. He also says in verse 5, as for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And so as he begins to close up his writings to Timothy, he says, you need to do the work of an evangelist. You need to fulfill your ministry. That's why you have been chosen. That's what you have agreed to do. Do the work that you have agreed to do. And so my question would be very simple. As we look at preaching or teaching the whole counsel of God, what part of Scripture should I leave out? If I'm a little hesitant, if I'm a little nervous about teaching the whole counsel of God, and understand what that is. Tonight, we're going to look at, in a very broad way, some of the categories that the Bible deals with. And so my question is, what part of that would you want to, what part of what God said with regard to marriage would you want to leave out? What part of what God said about the parent-child relationship would you want to leave out? What part of what God said about business, employers and employees, or about government and citizens would you want to leave out? Or what part would you want to leave out about, again, morality or about worship? What part of the book of Romans would you want to leave out? Or the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians? Because sometimes we say, you know, this right here, this little section right here, it's not that important. And my response is, really? Do we think that God in His infinite wisdom and knowledge and understanding and power, by giving us His Word and keeping His Word for us, we have the Bible today by no accident. We have the Bible today because that was God's providence, that was God's will. And so we need to understand by what bits and pieces of that have no real value. I'm going to tell you something. Everything recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have meaning and have value. But it's just as true about the book of Acts. It's just as true about the book of Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I'm not going to dare say that what God said here, what God said there, doesn't have meaning today. It is not filled up with fluff or fillers. Nothing artificial added. You know, sometimes, I don't know if you like hot dogs or not, but sometimes people wonder, what do they put in those hot dogs? And every now and then, a company will come out and say, no fillers added. What does that mean? Is that a good thing? We understand what it means, don't we? And I will tell you that no fillers have been added to God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, should be verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Notice again, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. When the Bereans tested Paul, how did they test him? Was it not with Old Testament Scripture? When Philip went to the eunuch, did he not go back to the Old Testament? Chapter 4, verse 2 through verse 4. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all, with complete patience and teaching. Now listen, for the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And there are many teachers who are willing to do just that. Who are willing to tell people what they need. We as God's people want the truth. And we as God's teachers. Now again, I know that Paul wrote to Timothy and to Titus and they were full-time evangelists. And it certainly applies to people like that. But it applies for all of us. when we go to teach God's Word. I have to say this. In the 5+ years I've been here, I've been very well supported by the brethren in the things that I've taught. There's sometimes difficult things, sometimes unpleasant things, but things that, again, are a part of the counsel of God, things that appear in God's Word. And I appreciate that. But let us never go back on that. Let us never begin to want things a little bit sweeter or things watered down a little bit. I appreciate the way that you support preaching and the eldership here, the way that they support preaching. I appreciate the elders who stand up before you on a regular basis, and they preach and teach God's Word. I appreciate the Bible class teachers that we have of all ages who are willing to spend the time and the energy and to teach God's Word. Sometimes the difficult things that have to be said, but always with love, always with kindness and gentleness, and with patience. So what part of Scripture should I leave out? The answer to that question is very simple. No part of Scripture can be left out. If you're not a Christian, the Bible has a response, an answer. If you're not a Christian, you're at the age of accountability, understand that you are lost. And if you're lost and you die in that condition, then there's no hope. There is an eternity of separation from God, an eternity of punishment. That's what the Bible teaches. It's not a pleasant thing to talk about, but we have to. But the good thing to talk about is the fact that there's hope. God loved us. God loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son. And so if we believe in Him, and if we turn our heart to Him, if we repent, and we respond in baptism, our sins are washed away, we are forgiven, and we can live that Christian life. But you know, even as Christians, sometimes we get tied up with the cares of this world, and we get tied up with things that we shouldn't. And maybe we begin to forget about some of the warnings. Remember the medicine we talked about earlier? We forget about some of the warnings that are there that the Bible gives us. The Bible is great about giving us warnings, telling us if you do this, this is going to happen. Stay away from that. And so if we've forgotten the warnings, let's ask God to forgive us. Let's turn back to Him. Respond if you need to us together. We stand and sing.